Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Our reading of the law this morning is from Matthew chapter 5. This has famously been called the Sermon on the Mount. We won't read the whole sermon, just these first couple of verses, 1 through 12. These first 12 verses. It's not clear between Matthew and Luke's gospel who exactly is on the mount. Matthew's gospel seems to imply that Jesus is on the mountain, the disciples are in the valley. Luke's gospel seems to imply that Jesus is in the valley and the disciples are on the mount. And of course, at the end of the day, all that matters is whether or not you're listening to him, whether you're at the top of the mountain or the bottom. The question is, are you doing what he said? And so we will this morning look at what Jesus says to his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Exceedingly glad who were before you. Amen. Jesus has his disciples about him, and he is laying down in a mosaic fashion the law. That's the importance of the mountain, whether it's the disciples or him that's on it. The importance is that it is like Moses. And he on the mountain is handing the law to the people. But this is a different kind of law. This is a law in which he, going systematically through the Old Testament, pulls forth these truths and treasures. The poor in heart are happy. Those who mourn are happy. Those who are meek, those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are merciful and pure in heart, peacemakers, and the persecuted. Not the list the world would make when they say these are the happy people on earth, but rather the list that Jesus makes. Those who are satisfied with him and who are looking to him and him only, they are the ones who have what he calls a great reward. Namely, according to this passage, they have him. They have him who is the kingdom of heaven, who is our comfort, who is our source of inheritance, the giver of mercy, God in the flesh, by whom we have adoption as sons. Yes, my friends, if you desire only Jesus, you always have what you desire. So I urge you, and Jesus urges you, desire Jesus. Delight in Jesus. Well, let's do that now in our prayer. Let's go to him, cast our cares upon him, and find our delight in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that we have a Jesus in whom we can find happiness. A Jesus in whom we can find comfort and peace and consolation. A Jesus in whose name we now pray and set these things before you, knowing that in Jesus' good name you will hear and you will answer. We thank you, our Father, that you are bringing us out of the season of summer and bringing us to the season of autumn. We give you thanks that you are sovereign over every season, and the days that come and the days that go are according to your command, and you do all things well. We give you thanks for the way you have been sanctifying and strengthening your church amidst the pandemic. And yet, Father, we also pray that you would drive the disease out of our land. We give you thanks for the way you have been building up your kingdom and bringing glory to your Son. And yet we pray, Father, that you would deliver us also, that we might have full fellowship in this house once more, and that all our brothers and sisters might be gathered to us, and that none should have a screen between us, but that we should be in full physical union again, delighting in our siblings, delighting in the family of God, unseparated. We pray, Father, that you would hasten the day and bring it quickly. But even as we, Father, scramble about to put our lives together, we pray your grace on our plans and hopes. We pray for the parents and the teachers. We pray for the students as the school year comes upon us and we struggle to figure out what to do or how to do it. Please give us patience with one another, that we would be gentle and kind and compassionate. Please also give us wisdom, that we would do what is good and what is right in your eyes, and that we might build up our children and equip them to walk in holiness before you, that they might live lives of faithful service to the praise of your name. We give you thanks, Father, for those who have been able to move even during this time, that you've opened doors for them in new places. We give you thanks that you've given them safe travels, and we pray that you would settle them in those houses, that they might be able to open them up, that they might there worship you and delight in you and be a service to others. We pray, Father, for those who are yet to move, that you would give them safety and a swift and easy move and settle them in their new homes with peace and blessing. We pray, Father, that in all our homes, we would be faithful day by day to sing your praises and to glorify your great name. We pray also, Father, that our homes would be places of hospitality, and there we would serve the poor and the needy, the stranger and the orphan, and especially those of the household of faith. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us the means to open up this building to those who cannot climb stairs. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the signing of the contract. We pray that you would especially bless the execution of the contract, that our new contractor would work swiftly and skillfully, and that we would see this ramp finished. But we pray also, Father, that we would see it used, that you would raise up for us friendship and fruitful ministry with those who need a ramp. Help us to seek out the disabled and the elderly. Help us to love them, to welcome them, and to bring them forth to praise and worship you in this house. We pray, O God, that you would give us such hearts and such ministry. We thank you for the officers you've given us, for Kyle and his diligent work, for Tim and for Tom and their diligent shepherding. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us as men laboring under the burden, giving us strength and zeal and joy in the work that we are doing, that we might serve and shepherd willingly and fruitfully in this house. But we also pray that you would add to us, that you would raise up those who are full of faith, who desire to serve one another, who desire to shepherd the flock. Please equip them and train them and set them before the congregation, that they might, Father, be a blessing to this place. We thank you for the little ones you've given to us, for the ones in Sarah and Nicole that they are expecting. We pray that you would give to these moms rest by night and peace by day. We pray that you would bring their little ones safely into the world. And we pray from their earliest days they would know Jesus and believe in Jesus and profess him in this place. We pray, Father, for our children, that they would grow up partaking of this grace and confessing Christ and rejoicing in him. We thank you, Father, for bringing Andres and Elise to their new place. And we pray especially as he seeks this driver's license that you would bless him, give him good understanding and a calm heart and a clear head and a steady hand. And we pray, Father, that you would keep him safe as he has success in this effort. Please bless him in it. We thank you for the book studies and Bible studies that are starting up again. We thank you for the teens who will gather on Sabbath afternoon. We thank you for the girls who will gather on Monday nights. We thank you for the women who will gather on the first Friday of every month. We pray that you would bless each of these gatherings, that their hearts would be nourished in the love and knowledge of Christ, and that their minds would be renewed in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that they would bear abundant fruit as they bless one another in your name and study the things of our God. We also pray for us as we gather these evenings by evenings in prayer, May we cast our cares upon you faithfully and fruitfully. May we humble ourselves before you and say, you are God and you alone can save. And may our prayer meeting be rich and blessed with love and peace. We thank you, our Father, that you have remembered Peggy and spared her so long the pneumonia that comes upon her so frequently. But we do pray for her as it has returned, that you would give swift healing, that the medicine would work powerfully, and that she would go home soon. Be with her and Jeff as they are in the hospital. Please visit them with a special blessing of your presence and peace, and please draw them into your word this day and into prayer, where they might know the blessing of Christ. We thank you, Father, for our congregation in Walton and our brothers and sisters there whose heart is being drawn to a shepherd. And we pray that as they gather for an election, you would give them humility and unity, that they would vote with one loud voice and put themselves into this service of one man. We pray that whoever is called, that he would answer with humility and wisdom and grace. And we pray that he would come and that he would shepherd the flock and be a blessing to them. We thank you, Father, for the Mengens' new place and pray your blessing upon this time of transition. Please especially give them a renter that they could have someone stay in their apartment and be able to move. We thank you, Father, for Peter Smith and his faithful ministry in Pittsburgh. We pray for the doctors to have skill and wisdom, to be a blessing, to understand what is wrong, to strengthen and enable him to be restored to full health and to be back in his pulpit and with his beloved people. Please, Father, give him full healing and give to the doctors good understanding of what is going on. We thank you for Stephen's brother, his sister-in-law, and their little one. We pray for safety and health for this baby. We pray for it to be born safely and well. We also pray for these troubles among the family. We pray for the peace of Christ to guard their hearts and minds and to rule over them. We pray for humility to prevail and repentance of sin to flow free and forgiveness to be granted. We pray that they would be reconciled, but only in the peace of Christ. Father, bless them, that this family would know the power of brought people in abundance. We thank you for the opportunity to minister, and we pray that they would indeed receive your word and read it faithfully and humble themselves before you and rejoice in their Bibles and find in it their Jesus. And may they be drawn to him, believe in him, and be saved. We pray this for ourselves this morning, Father, that as you now open the scriptures, as we hear it read, but especially as we hear it preached, may we see Jesus. May we rejoice in Jesus. May we draw near to Jesus and place all our faith in Jesus. And may he be the fountain of our joy and peace this day. For these things we ask in his name. Amen. Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just to provide a little bit of context for our sermon passage. It's the first Lord's Day of the month. So we're going to actually look at Psalm 37, our psalm of the month. But to provide a little bit of reference and context for that, we're going to look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen and amen. Paul declares to us in this letter to the Corinthians something that is very obvious, and yet something we often ignore. We are dying. We have been dying since the day we were born. Our outer self is wasting away. Indeed, the world is wasting away. But he also offers us this hope that the wasting away of the body is likewise following with the renewing of the spirit. That grace is at work in us, that the instrument of our physical death might be part and parcel of our sanctification, that we should not lose heart. And we should know that the sufferings and the sorrows of this present age are both insufficient to be on the scale for glory, but also the instrument by which we are brought to glory. With that beautiful hope in mind, turn with me to Psalm 37. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 37, our Psalm of the month. Psalm 37. Hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. And their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Amen and amen. Many years ago, when I was a young seminarian, on a sunny Sunday morning, I went with great fear and trepidation into the church building. I was standing at the back of the auditorium, feeling the fear of my youth and inexperience. I had, in my internship, cheerfully chosen to preach through a book of the Bible that I had forgotten had this one particularly troubling and tricky passage. And it had finally come upon me. I felt unprepared. I felt overwhelmed. I felt I would not do justice to the text. And an older, retired pastor came into the room and probably saw the agony on my face, because I wasn't wearing masks, you know, no coronavirus. And he came over and he stood next to me and he's like, says something sympathetic about how this is a tough passage I'm going to have to handle this morning. And I sighed deeply and nodded, and I said, yeah, I've got to preach this somehow. And he smiled a big warm smile, and he put his big hand on my shoulder, and he looked down at me right in the eye, and he said, no, you get to preach this passage. There's a difference. And I didn't fully appreciate or even understand what he was saying at the time. But all these years later, I have, week by week and Lord's Day by Lord's Day, grown in my understanding and appreciation for what he was telling me. There is a profound privilege of bringing the preaching of the Scriptures to the people of God. And Psalm 37 is one of those texts where the pastor spends weeks preparing and hours praying. And then, like this pastor this morning, he steps into the pulpit and suddenly realizes, I cannot do this justice. There is too much grace and too much glory. And I have attempted time and again to master my emotions in trying to preach this text, and it's not been successful. There is a treasure for us this morning, a glorious truth, a sweet privilege for me to preach and for you to hear. David says in this psalm that Jesus will take care of it. Jesus in this psalm is held out as the one who will take care of you. You can trust him. And so, my friends, David begs us to delight in Jesus. To make it our goal, our life's ambition, to just delight in Jesus, because truly there's nothing just about delighting in Jesus. There's nothing mere or meager. My friends, Jesus will take care of you. So delight in him. As we think about this, I want to begin with verses 1 through 8. Because we see in verse 1, and then again in 7 through 8, David laid down his primary command. These first 8 verses record a whole rush of commands. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. For 8 verses, David unloads like a shotgun into the congregation. Command, command, command. But at the beginning and the end, he sums it up in 3 commands. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret. Verse 1, do not fret. That is, do not be envious of sinners when they succeed. Verses 7 and 8, do not fret. That is, do not be angry with sinners when they succeed. Sometimes, my friends, we become incredibly worried in this world because we see the workers of wickedness achieving what we have wanted. We see that our ambitions and desires are going to evildoers, and it disturbs us greatly, and we fret. David says, no, don't envy them. Don't covet their success. Don't crave those things that they have achieved. He says again in verses 7 and 8, likewise, do not grow angry and forsake wrath. Cease from your anger. You see, sometimes we're not motivated by a jealous desire for achievement. Sometimes we're motivated by a sense of indignation and injustice. We are angry that the sinner succeeds and says, Lord, this is not fair. Why do the wicked prosper? Now, to be clear, notice in verse 8 that David says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. He doesn't say that being so angry is in and of itself wrong. It is not wrong to be angry with injustice. Our Savior himself was recorded as being angry when the Pharisees refused to confess that the Sabbath day was for doing good. Jesus likewise was angry, was he not, when he found that the Gentiles couldn't come and pray because their courtyard was full of animals being sold and bought. He was so angry that he bought some leather, sat down on the steps of the temple and braided himself a whip and went back inside and beat them with it. That's a lot of anger for a long time. Yes, it's okay to be angry at injustice, but it's not okay to be controlled by that anger. To let it ceaselessly persist within us, stirring up bitterness and rage. David says, do not let the success of the sinner incite envy or anger. Who brings forth righteousness and justice as brilliant as midday? Do we trust our God to feed us? And do we trust our God to vindicate us? Then David, in the very center of this chiasm, verse 4, gives us the real focus to life that is most valuable. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Talk about an abused verse, right? How many of you have heard this verse? How many of you have heard this verse in context? Yeah, not much, huh? My friends, when it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of the heart, he is giving you something akin to the teaching of Augustine of Hippo. Love God and do what you want. Because when you love God, you'll do what he wants. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, the only desire in your heart is to have the Lord. The one who wants Jesus always has what he or she wants. There is no lack to that one. If we have the ambitions of the wicked and are jealous of their success, if we have the desires of the wicked and are angry with their success, then, my friends, we have deprived ourselves of the fruit of faith, that is union and fellowship with Jesus himself. He is the delight that we should be longing for. He is the desire of the heart that quenches all things. Do you desire Jesus? Do you desire Jesus above all things? Have you found him? Has he come to you? Have you come to him? But this call to see the world as an opportunity to abandon the ambitions of the world, to see life as an opportunity to die to self and live to Christ, an opportunity to love God and do what he wants, is not without hope. It's not a stoic stealing of ourselves. It's not a mid-20th century British stiff upper lip, keep calm and carry on. No, it's a faith that is on fire, because it is a faith that has grasped a real hope in this hopeless world, a hope whose name is Jesus. The rest of the psalm gives us three hopes in Jesus. First, that Jesus is just. My friends, we should delight in Jesus because he is the fountain of justice. Beginning in verse 9, David promises that evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10, they will be cut off quickly. In just a little while, he says. And like the great line from Aslan, we say to Jesus, "What do you define as a little while?" And he says, "I call all time little while." Indeed, in just a little while, Jesus moves swiftly in this world to bring justice to it. The wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place and it will be no more. Not only is the justice of Jesus swift, but it is sure and complete. There will be no trace of evil. It will be a complete eradication of wickedness. There will not even be a house or home for evil in this world. No, indeed, Jesus is so thorough in his justice that he will use the wickedness of the wicked as a weapon for their destruction. This is in verses 12 through 15. The wicked will unsheathe their swords. The wicked will bend their bow, only to bring about their own demise. The wicked will plot and scheme. How best to destroy the righteous? How best to bring an end to the church of God? But instead, the Lord will laugh from heaven, and he will see that his day is coming and know that his plan will be his own downfall. We've noted it again and again throughout church history. Where are the fastest growing churches? In persecuted places. What is the fastest way to destroy a global empire? Persecute the church. Just ask the Romans. Pick a fight with Jesus' bride, and your civilization is doomed. Jesus is just. Jesus is king, and he will use the persecution of his people to destroy the nations of this world. Again, to quote from Augustine of Hippo, our God is so good, he uses evil to make good. Our God is just. Our Jesus is just. And he will rid this world of evil. He will most surely and he will most swiftly bring an end to sin and to wickedness. And all that will be left in the world, according to verses 9 and 11, are those who wait for God and are meek in heart. Those who are lowly and humble. Those who surrender to the will and providence of God and say, "You are good." Again, like the teaching on anger, I want to be clear, because this teaching has been misused in the church recently. This does not mean we suspend our pursuit of earthly justice. It means we understand earthly justice in the context of heavenly justice. My friends, we must see Jesus working in this life, but ultimately achieving in the life that is to come. We must rejoice in the justice of this age and seek it, but we must not stop there. But rather the meek and those who wait for the Lord, those whose faith is ultimately in the coming of Jesus to bring justice to the earth, will delight themselves in abundance of peace. You see that phrase again? Those who delight in the Lord, verse 4, have the desires of their heart. Verse 11, those who delight themselves in the Lord have an abundance of peace. It is Jesus' justice that will bring us peace. There will be no peace from the courts of this land, no matter how just they become. It must be the throne room of heaven. There alone is the fountain of justice. There alone is the abundance of peace. My friends, Jesus alone is the fountain of delight. Jesus alone is just in bringing peace to the earth. This is your first hope. But the second hope, which is like it, is in his generosity. Jesus is not only just, ridding the world of evil, leaving the meek behind. I actually had thought of this joke, but I forgot about it till just now. Contrary to popular American fiction, you want to be the left behind. Okay? Just to be clear about that, if you have any questions, we can talk about that some other time. But you want to be the left behind. The meek inherit the earth. The righteous inherit the earth. That's what Psalm 37 says. You want to be left behind. Moving on. Jesus says that he is not only the hope because he brings justice to the earth, he is our hope because he is generous with his people. He says in verse 16, the little that the righteous has is better than the riches of the many wicked. If you were to take all the riches of all the wicked in all the world and you were to heap it up into one great pile, it would be worth far less than the few treasures that belong to the righteous. The reason for this is found in the later verses, 25 and 26. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. The last time I preached this psalm, I was not able to confess the first line of verse 25. I was younger than 30. Now that I am older than 30, I can say I'm old, at least in Hebrew culture. And so there is this ability now to say, yes, I too have seen this, even as David has. But some of you have seen a few more years than me. Indeed, my parents have seen more years than me. And the one refrain that I have heard from my parents throughout my entire life is this verse. The righteous don't go hungry. Jesus provides. Why is the little that the righteous have better? Because it never runs out. We have not much, we have not abundance, but we always have enough. Jesus, when we walked through the wilderness, fed us bread from heaven and gave us quail morning and evening. When we walked through the wilderness, Jesus gave us water from the rock and we never went thirsty. Our sandals did not wear out. Our clothes did not give way. When we came to the Jordan's edge, the river fled from before us and we passed through on dry land. My friends, we've never had much, but we've always had enough. This is what it is to be the people of God, to be in the gift and blessing of Jesus, that he is so generous, not to make us sickeningly wealthy, but to always give us enough. Indeed, according to verse 26, we have enough to lend and give freely. We've always had enough to be generous with others and to meet the needs of one another. And so it is in verses 23 and 24. Those who walk in the ways of God have the steps of God ordered by him. And here's our phrase again. He delights in his way. Not only those who know the justice of Jesus delight in the abundance of peace, but those who know the generosity of Jesus likewise delight in his gifts. and say, I have never known hunger. I have never known thirst because I know Jesus and I delight in His way. I delight in the way He treats me, in the way He cares for me, in the way He provides for me. Just last week, I quoted from Polycarp, the aged saint who said, 86 years I have known Him and He has never done me wrong. He delighted in the way that Jesus treated him. When we delight in Jesus, we have so much to delight in. There is a blessing that we inherit the earth and shall never be cut off. We shall never be rich in this life, not the church, but neither shall we ever be forsaken. By contrast, David holds up the wicked and says that their arms shall be broken. This is verse 17. It's a graphic image. Because in verse 16, he says, the abundance of all the wealth of the wicked is heaped up. But their arms are broken, so they can't use it. So they can't hold it. The reality is, the greedy humans of this earth try to amass the treasures of the world, only to die and leave them to others. They disappear and vanish in the night. But when famine comes, there is food for the righteous. When death comes, there is life for the righteous. The wicked perish like the meadows, says David. Have you guys been hiking through the Rockies? And you know how the cliff faces are bare and rugged and gray? And all the world is some shade of gray? There's a slightly brownish gray there. And then there's a slightly reddish gray over here. There's kind of a whitish, silverish gray over there. And then you come upon the mountain meadow. And it's yellow and red and blue. And the flowers are full of beauty and glory. And from cliff edge to cliff edge, the whole meadow is covered with every flower that that soil could have possibly produced. And then you come back a week later and it's buried under a foot of snow. This is the way of the wicked. They spend a lifetime storing up all the treasures of this life. And then death comes and their arms are broken and they can hold nothing. They can retain nothing. Like the glory of a flower in a windowsill unwashed with water, they vanish in an hour. Like smoke on a breeze, they're driven away. They steal and they do not repay. They store up, but for nothing. My friends, in Jesus last, but a little that never ends. A little that grows and flourishes so that in eternal life it was without end. Being in Jesus and His rich provision. Jesus is not only just, Jesus is generous, but thirdly, my friends, I have to hurry, I'm sorry. I knew this was going to happen. Jesus is just, Jesus is generous. But thirdly, Jesus is persistent. He doesn't give up. He won't quit. We see this in verses 27 through 38. Jesus says to us that He will deliver us sanctified into heaven. David calls upon us to part from evil and do good, dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. There is this glory in the work of Jesus that He will preserve us and never forsake us. He will cause us to depart from evil. He will cause us to do good. He will not only set the standard, He will bring us to conformity to the standard. We as the righteous shall inherit the earth. We will dwell in it forever because Jesus has worked within us the sanctifying scriptures, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps slide. Jesus is in the business of total transformation. Jesus puts His word in our mouths. Jesus puts His justice on our tongues. Jesus puts His law in our hearts. Jesus brings His steps into our stride so that we become the image of Christ. So that we are conformed to the standard and likeness of Christ. The wicked watch on. They seek to slay. But we are not in his hand. We are not left to be condemned by the judges of this world. We are in the hand of Christ. And he is molding us and shaping us. He is the master craftsman. And he will deliver us righteous and sinless to his Father. So David urges us in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Keep close to Christ. Follow your Savior. The road that he walks and on which he leads you goes to a good place. Indeed, in verse 34, he will exalt you in the land. The wicked will be cut off. You'll be alone. You'll be there in the land, blessed with the righteousness of Christ. The wicked, by contrast, will be cut down. He says in the end, in verse 37 and 38, mark the blameless man. Observe the upright man, for the future of that man is peace. In this way, David in these verses has built his latest metaphor that we should be pilgrims and that we should grasp our responsibility to be wanderers on this earth, homeless and among all the abodes of this land, seeking not the ambitions and treasures of this life, seeking not permanence in these streets and in these cities, but being always a marker and observer of Christ. Do you see the blameless man? Are you following him? Do you observe the righteous and upright man? Are you chasing him to the future of peace? Have you set your hope and your future on Christ? This is what David is saying. When you walk in this world, is your desire for justice rooted in the cross of Christ? Is your desire for provision rooted in the blessing of Christ? Is your desire for sanctification rooted in the work of Christ? This too is something in which we must delight. I delight in Jesus sanctifying me. Do you? Do you say that? Do you delight in Jesus laboring within you to tear the sin from you, to bring righteousness forth out of you, that you should dwell in this land as a rightful occupant and owner? The wicked are not so. They rise up, David had said previously, like a meadow. Here he returns to the field and finds a tree. He rises up like a great tree, and the wicked spreads out his branches. And they're covered with green leaves, and they're sagging beneath their fruit. Its roots go deep and drink in the land. This mighty tree swelling high. Verse 36. Yet he was turned into firewood. His twigs were gathered up. His trunk chopped into pieces. And he was no more. Do you know how hard it is to get rid of the roots of a tree? To dig those things out, to chop those things up. But Jesus is persistent. He will get the roots. The roots of evil that have sunk into the soil of this world will be drawn out. The roots of evil that have sunk into the soil of your soul will be drawn out. He is persistent. He will sanctify you. My friends, this is our Jesus, in whom we must delight. A Jesus who will bring justice to the earth. A Jesus who cares generously for his people. A Jesus who will sanctify his saints and bring them to glory sinless. This is our Jesus. Is this the one in whom you delight? Come with me then to the end. Verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. My friends, in verse 39, David declares that salvation for the righteous is from the Lord. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, Jesus. Our Jesus is from the Lord. Jesus has been sent to us to be our righteousness, to be our strength in the time of trouble. We look about at us and we say, how do I survive? There's a great moment in counseling when someone comes to you and says, I have a crisis, I have a problem, and I can't do anything about it. And the counselor smiles and says, perfect, you're right where you need to be. That loss of self in that sense of struggle is the starting place of salvation. That Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my shelter. That all the world's wickedness should thunder upon me, I have a roof in Christ. And that all the floods of evil should rise beneath me, I have an ark in Christ. That indeed He is my help, my deliverer, my salvation. Do you believe this? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him when you're hungry? Do you trust Him when you're thirsty? Do you trust Him when you're angry? Do you trust Him when you're envious? Do you trust Him when everyone else in the world seems to have the perfect life and yours stinks? Do you trust Him when He hasn't given you what you wanted? Do you say, He is the one I wanted? Do you say, He is my heart's desire? In Him I will delight. Because the psalmist says, if you trust Him, you'll have Him. You say, I am not righteous. He says, come anyway. You say, I am defiled and broken and destroyed. And He says, come anyway. He says, I will have you. I will take you. It doesn't matter who you are or how you come. Do you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Will you delight in Jesus to deliver and to save? What a sweet psalm. What a glorious psalm. What a great Savior. A Jesus who will bring justice. A Jesus who will be generous. A Jesus who will save to the uttermost. Jesus will take care of it. Will you delight in Him? Please delight in Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this beautiful psalm. We give you thanks, our Father, for the beautiful Savior who is everywhere evident in this psalm. We give you thanks that David could so powerfully, through the work of your Spirit, give to us something to sing, something to read, and something to hear, which is so full of Jesus and the joy of knowing Him and walking in His ways. Have mercy, O God, that we should long for the delights of this world instead of being satisfied with the delight of Jesus. Father, give us this day and this week minds that desire Jesus, hearts that desire Jesus, lips that confess Jesus, feet and hands that serve Jesus. Indeed, Father, we pray that through the preaching of this psalm, we all might be drawn to Jesus, and we would this week delight in Him. For this we pray in His precious name. Amen.